YouVersion Bible app, you can click on events, find Reservoir Church. All the notes and scripture will be there online for you, or it'll be on the screen, or you can just listen and hear it read. But Chris will read for us, starting in chapter 9, verse 35 through 10, and pray for us, and then we'll get into it this morning.
John chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself and to this man, Lord, and showing the way, Lord, using this parable, Lord, using the words that you have chosen to express yourself and illustrate yourself to us, Lord, and just pray that you would bring it to our understanding, Lord, that we would understand and see you, Lord, and your role in our lives. We pray and ask that we would hear your words through Jonathan, and that we pray your blessing on the rest of this gathering. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. So Jesus is the way to the life that you were meant for. So you were actually meant for a certain kind of life, and Jesus is the way to that life. Now, this week as I was studying and reading the text and hearing the words of Jesus, I was having flashbacks to the 1980s, which I know for some of you is hard to think of because you did not even exist, but to the game show Let's Make a Deal, right? And I know it still exists, but Wayne Brady is no one to me, right? But I'm thinking to the original with Monty Hall. Anybody remember Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal? Okay, thank you, Gen Xers and above. We're still holding it down, still tithing and keeping the church alive. But so the ultimate deal in Let's Make a Deal, I told my daughter to take a picture of me for Instagram, and so her friend is helping her. So this is why it's awkward. Okay, but so the ultimate deal in Let's Make a Deal, you would get to this point where there would be three doors, right? And you had to choose what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three for your big prize. And you did not know what was behind that door, but always there was a car behind one of the doors. And then behind the other door, there was like a pair of goats. And then there was like a whirlpool oven behind that third door. And you didn't know, but you had to choose wisely and you had to choose randomly which door you were going to pick. And there was always some trickery involved, I am sure, in how the doors were selected and what you got when they opened that door. But once you made your choice, then mommy got to work, right? Because he would try to convince you, instead of taking what was behind the door, to take the cash that was in his hand. And he would count it out and give you hundreds or maybe to like $1,000. And surely that cash that you just knew you could walk away with was better than what was behind that door that you weren't sure of. And the anxiety of what would be behind that door. I remember like staying home sick from school as a kid and watching that show. And this is like, what's behind the door? You just didn't know. And to this day, some of us have such anxiety when we go to doors that we don't know what's behind them, right? And I'm joking. Hopefully you don't have anxiety behind doors. But how many times have you gone to somewhere and be like, well, what's behind door number one, right? And that's where it comes from, right? But the unknown that lies behind the doors of opportunity in our lives, the unknown of which to open and walk through. It's just a reality of our lives, or even thought of differently and maybe matching more of the story in our text. We think of the door of home, the familiar, the safe, always open to us, that welcoming door that we walk through. And the elements of all of this are in what Jesus is claiming for himself here in John 10 as we continue our I Am series, evaluating his self-declarations of his personality, his character, and what that means for us as followers of Jesus. And for us, the door of the sheep means that Jesus is the way to the life that you were meant for. So where does this declaration, this I Am statement, fit in the midst of this story of John's gospel? You have to think of the context flow of what's going on. And we know that there have been some big things that have transpired already in John's gospel as we've started in on our study so far. He's already claimed the water and the light for himself, right? As the God-man, we've seen that. The very presence of God, he said that's who he is the light of the world. And then in John 8, verse 58, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, which is a huge statement. He's saying he's God. And then the crowd tried to stone him, like they pick up the rocks and they're ready to kill him because he's claiming to be God. And then right on the heels of that exchange into chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And then he does that on the Sabbath, this day of rest where you're not supposed to do any work. So he's doing amazing things, but he's doing them off script. He's not doing them according to the religious ways of the day. And it's riling up the religious leaders. The leaders who are trying to maintain some kind of power or influence over the people. And these leaders will confront the man who was healed, the one who's received sight after all of these years. And they demand to know how he was healed. And they try to belittle him. And before we started reading in verse 32, the man responds to the accusations of the religious leaders. And he says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, speaking of Jesus, he could do nothing. They, the religious leaders, answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And this is how they respond to a guy who's been healed, having been born blind. This is how the Pharisees respond to him, and they cast him out. They kick him out of the temple. They say, you've been restored, you've been healed, you can't be here anymore. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Just a beautiful statement. This is a guy who has not seen anything for all of his life, and now he has seen the Son of Man, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So the religious leaders, they reject, and Jesus finds him, and he believes. And this is the tension in our text. There's these domineering religious leaders promoting thievery, essentially, or there is salvation, this promised and finally arriving salvation has come in Jesus. I got a tattoo this week and had a conversation with my new friend Henry, who is also Marley's tattoo artist. And so now I've got street cred because I'm a pastor talking about getting tattoos, right? But Henry is a believer, a faithful guy in a very dark environment. And we're just talking about how he consistently talks about Christ. And so many people will come up to him and be like, "Oh, you're the religious guy." He's like, "No, I'm not about religion. I'm about relationship with Christ, with the one who can give you salvation." And this is the same tension that's happening in the text, because the Pharisees want everybody to be about religion, about the organization, about the power that they're trying to maintain. And Jesus has come and said, "No, I am the one about relationship, about freedom, about salvation that you've been waiting for." And in making this comparison, Jesus uses the imagery of sheep and shepherd. And the same imagery has been used long in the Bible to describe the relationship between God and his people. So it's not new just to Jesus in the New Testament. It's been used all throughout Scripture. And there are actually two I am statements in John 10, and they're just a sentence apart. But we stopped at verse 10, and in 2 weeks we'll get to verse 11. But the long-for shepherd has arrived, and God's people, the sheep, will be cared for. And sheep, it's an appropriate descriptor for us. The sheep are an animal that come with significant need. The reality is that sheep could not survive on their own. Many people familiar with cattle and with animals in general would tell you sheep are probably the best evidence against evolution, right? That they are, as animals, terrible at finding food, that they will stay in the same place even when there's a lush field right close to them. They will not go after it and find it, that they often cannot get up if they fall. They tip over easy. So these animals are generally not intelligent. They've just been maintained for their wool all of these generations. But they can do one thing. They can learn the voice of their shepherd, and they can follow that voice. So that is a true thing about sheep. So I think it's a great descriptor for us as humans. We're tremendously needy. We chase after all these types of things, not always knowing where we can be fed rightly. And we can learn the voice of a shepherd. Now, over the last several years, I've seen these bumper stickers that say, "Lions, not sheep." Nobody has that on their car, right? Right. Okay, good. And I understand the sentiment, right? But you need to know that that is not a Christian idea. Right? Because over and over again in Scripture, God's people, the church and followers of Jesus, are described as sheep. And not one time are you called a lion. Right? Okay, and so that was my digression. That's all I have to say about that. But so before Jesus is a shepherd, though, he says he is the door of the sheep. And he uses a term called a sheepfold. Now, most of us are not farm folk. Any farm folk? Stacy back there has a horse, so maybe she can explain it to you later. Don't let my Nebraska roots fool you. I am a city kid through and through. But I have learned through careful study that a sheepfold can be thought of essentially as a home base. So this is where you bring the sheep when they're not out in the field and afar from home, but this is the place of safety where you would want them to be counted, to be fed, and to be brought in. There would be a large pen that is secure, that is fenced. So the imagery that Jesus is using with the religious leaders and those he's teaching here is really important. One pastor, when I was reading, used the story and recounted his experience of being in the Middle East and being among a Muslim shepherd. And he was viewing that shepherd's sheepfold. And he had noticed that he had a fenced area that was squared off, but there was a gated space, but there was no gate. There was no door. And he asked the shepherd, he said, "Well, where is the gate? Where is the door?" The shepherd said to him, "Well, I am the gate. Because when the sheep are in the sheepfold, I lay down across the opening, and to get in or out, they have to go over me." So it's that same imagery of what Jesus is expressing here, that he is the door of the sheep. To get in or out, they have to go through him. And the same with predators, they would have to go through him. The man born blind saying, "Lord, I believe," is going through the door, entering into real life, into the kingdom. So Jesus is the way to the life you were meant for. He says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's three key things, and that's going to be our 3 points, because you have to have 3 points in a sermon. But he will be saved, he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. So first, he is the door to salvation. Now, in this dialogue, Jesus is contrasting his way, which is essentially just himself, the kingdom of God, and the corrupt burden of religiosity that denies him. The rule orientation, the attempt to be perfect, or the keep up appearances way of the Pharisees, and the imposters that have pretended to be him. All of those that have come before and said they were the messiahs, that have led political uprisings and have failed to actually be the messiah. He says in verse 8, "And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And this is where I want to hit you, that you were actually meant for this life, to go through this door. Because there are many voices that will tickle your ears and tell you all sorts of sweet things about what you should want in life and how you should go about getting those things. But your story actually goes deeper than all of that. Because the truth is, you are not, in fact, the universe experiencing itself. You are not a random collision of coincidence. You were thought of. You were designed. You were loved into existence. When we quiet the noise of everything else around us long enough, our souls actually give us hints that that is true. I love the poetry of the psalmist in Psalm 139 when he responds to God and sings, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And it's just as true for you as it is for the psalmist writing those poetic words. He knows you. He formed you. He desires you. But like sheep, though, all of humanity, all of us stumble. We have fallen and can't get up. We can't get up on our own, and we are in need of a shepherd, in need of salvation because of sin, because of rejection of God, our maker, because of our running after other wannabe gods. The Apostle Paul will write to the Roman church, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. None understands, no one seeks after God. A little later in the same chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of humanity. We're born into sin. Paul to the Ephesian church, reminding them of what they came out of. Says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So being left outside of Christ is death. On the other side of the door of the sheep is death. That matches the reality that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Pharisees refuse to see their blindness and they remain in their sin. But Jesus opens the door to all who will believe. And that's how you walk in. That's how you change from death to life to salvation. You get the story of the Philippian jailer is in the midst of a situation where Paul and Silas, these two believers, have been arrested for preaching Jesus. But there's this earthquake, and by the Spirit, they are freed for prison. And the jailer, the one who runs the prison, is freaked out because he knows he's going to be executed for letting all these prisoners go. And they say, don't worry, we're not going to get you in trouble. And he says to them, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here's how high the bar is. Here's what you have to do to be saved. And they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's the same thing that Jesus asked the man who was born blind. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Believe. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. Charles Spurgeon, an old British preacher, said, there's only one door. You may search the whole realm of nature and you shall never discover another, not by self-sufficiency, nor self-righteousness, nor priests, nor rites and ceremonies, not by anything of the will of the flesh or of the will of man can you obtain admission here. Jesus is the gate, the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold. Like D.A. Carson, a modern theologian, said, this is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. People say, why do you go on about Jesus so much? Because he's the door of the sheep. He's the only one. He's the only way. It's him alone. And so like sheep, we bring all of our need to Jesus. He rescues us from those that would steal, kill, and destroy. He protects us. When everyone else would cast us out, he finds us. He welcomes us in. He takes the misfits and he calls us his own. And he gives us security in him, in his sheepfold, making us part of his kingdom forever. The sheepfold was commonly attached to the shepherd's home. So to enter the sheepfold was essentially just to come home. And as the door of the sheep, Jesus is the only means of coming home to God, of becoming a member of the household of faith. And this is salvation. So he's the door to salvation. But that's not all he is the door to. He is the door also to freedom. Now, before salvation, our identity is sinner. In need of saving, sinner in need of grace. And when we come through the door, our identity changes. Because when you believe in Jesus, you are now a saint. You are in Christ. You are in union with Jesus. You are as secure as he is. You share his identity now. And freedom is in the words that you will go in and out. Now, when we read that, it does not mean that the sheep will gain and lose their salvation as if they will go in and out of the kingdom. But it essentially just speaks of a liberty or a freedom that the security of the sheepfold affords the sheep, that they can go in and out safely, because they have a place of belonging. They have a place of security. The shackles that previously controlled are broken. The patterns that ruined are changed. Saints living free because they have entered by Jesus. This is you in Christ, free to live the way that we were meant, His way. And this means things will look different than we probably expect them to look. Because Christian freedom is not living under the burdensome obligation of the law, thinking about do's and don'ts, but it is living under God's grace, freely giving ourselves to Jesus and His way. Paul to the Galatian church says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This week I was listening to a podcast where Sam Alberry, a pastor and author, shared the story of a guy he knew who came to faith in Christ who was a lifelong thief. Like, he grew up as a pickpocket. Like, all he knew was stealing. He made that his whole life, his whole existence, his whole income. And in his 30s, he had just a tremendous experience and exposure to Jesus, surrenders his life to Jesus. And then one Sunday, he happened to go to a church that had the Ten Commandments placed around the building. And he happened to sit under, "Thou shalt not steal." And where we might expect to feel convicted, the guy who knew nothing else but stealing, but thievery for his whole life, actually felt immense joy. Because the former thief actually saw that descriptor, that "thou shalt not steal," not as a prohibition, but as a promise in Jesus. Because he saw that the Spirit would help him so he would no longer steal. And how glorious is that? That it changes our perspective. That now we're going to be empowered in Christ to live different. Hallelujah. Yes. That this isn't a rule I have to keep to get in, but this is now a life I get to live, empowered by Christ's Spirit, because it's a better way to live. We're no longer slaves. We are free from the penalty of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. It's the truth that we can say all the charges against us are dropped. Yeah. I came that they may have life, real life, not a life of performing or pretending, but living from promise, being our true self with Jesus, living excited and expectant. Is in the flavor of Lawrence's call to worship, and even a little bit at the end of his prayer, just talking about just living free in Jesus, just excited to live in Him and for Him. Julie Hansen's going to subversively maybe start a book group, or how do you call it, a book club? Is that what you call it, a book club? Yeah. Doing a book by an author named... Yeah, I read a lot. I should have book clubs. I don't know why that didn't come to the top of my mind. Because I read alone. Maybe. But there's an author named David Brenner been talking about you just bringing your true self before Christ. And that's why, like, as gospel people, as people in Jesus, like, there should be absolutely nothing that we're ashamed of. Because all of it is covered in Christ, right? So we should be willing to work on the hard things of ourselves and in us that we might see transformation through Jesus. And so there's this book that's just a phenomenal book that Julie is going to do a little book club on. And so you can talk to her if you're interested in that. It's great. It might become regular curriculum for us in our formation stuff down the road. But that author of this book says, if God has come in the flesh, and if God keeps coming to us in our fleshly existence, then all of life is shot through with meaning. Earth is crammed with heaven, and heaven, when we finally get there, will be crammed with earth. Nothing is wasted, nothing lost, nothing secular, nothing absurd. All are grist for the mill of a down-to-earth spirituality. When we have come through the door that is Christ, when we have entered into freedom in Him, everything is meaningful. Everything is exciting. This is us going in and out, life in the kingdom, seeing everything as opportunity. The Spurge, again, that's Charles Spurgeon for the hip. There is no such liberty as you who believe in Jesus have. Liberty to go to your bed at night and to feel that it does not matter whether you wake up here or not. Liberty to go out into the world and feel that losses and crosses cannot happen to you without your Father's permission, and that you will have grace to bear them. Liberty to go wherever you please on the errands of God, always protected by His almighty power. Come what may. Free in Christ. There is so much to this life, and we get to live it together. A grand adventure. So He's the door to freedom. But then thirdly, He's the door to provision. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go in and out and find a pasture. No, find pasture. That's clever, right? They will be fed. They will be provided for. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 23. Some of us know, you know this by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or deep darkness, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. I think we just need a battery. Where was I? Dance now. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of that is peace. All of that is restoration. All of that is refreshment. All of that is safety. And this does not necessarily mean blink. But it does mean a different perspective. It means peace that surpasses understanding and a people to bear our burdens with in His kingdom as a family. This is a door that gives Himself for us. He lives a life that we couldn't live. He gives a righteousness that we could never achieve, a grace that we would never earn. And all of that unleashes in us just joy, contentment, community, and purpose of life. Just recognize the gift that is the breath in our lungs, the daily bread that we are provided. And when we have eyes to see it, that life as it is scarcely imagined best, life to be lived abundantly, we just start to see things differently, joyfully, gratefully. I wrote on my Substack this week about nostalgia. And you know, sometimes you go back and you live through certain things. And actually, Iona interviewed me for an ELA, that's a language arts class, about like life change or something. And like, do you regret things? Right? You were asking me if I regretted things, made mistakes in my life. So it was a very long interview.
It went
up to like 15 minutes. Not even. Oh, okay, so it wasn't that long. So I made up some things because I'm perfect. No. But you know when you go through and you're like, if I could go back and talk to my 16-year-old self and do things different. And I was out on a, you know, I try to walk every day or walk or run and pray. And this is like a couple weeks ago, but I just finally wrote about it this last week. But it was, I was walking and I've often done this like nostalgia. And it's like, if I could just tell myself, do these little things different. Like study a little harder, like don't fail out of law school. Or make this decision, go with this career path differently. Don't go into ministry, you know. Buy Amazon stock. Like, right, but you sometimes do these things, like you second guess, right? You go back in history. But as I was on my walk, I was like, if I had made a single different decision, I don't know if I would be able to hear my son play the piano. I don't know if I'd see my daughter take steps by herself. I don't know that I'd see my other daughter create some mechanical wizardry that no one else could. And I don't know if I'd met my wife in that. That's been fun. So mistakes or not, he has given us provision of life, and he's carried us through the difficult things. And how sweet when we can see the goodness of them. He's given us all we need in him, the door. He's given us his Spirit to fill us, to breathe life in us, to comfort us, to empower us, and to send us that others may know him. And this is what you were meant for. Jesus is the way to the life you were meant for. If we come to Jesus and we say to him, Lord, you can teach us how to get to heaven. Will you please tell us how we can enter your kingdom of glory? He answers, I am the way. I am the door. What do you mean, Master? Tell us, what is the door? I am the door. But surely, Lord, you mean that by copying or imitating you, we shall enter in. And he shakes his head and says, no, I am the door. Certainly then, you mean by performing certain sacraments which you have ordained, we shall enter. Well, brothers and sisters, he simply said, I am the door. But Jesus doesn't mean that by being orthodox or believing certain doctrines which he has taught us and that he's identified with himself. We shall enter into life and be saved, right? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am the door. But isn't baptism the door? No, he says, I am the door. But holy living must be the way into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's not. For Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus himself personally is the way into his kingdom, salvation, freedom, and provision. There is no door into his sheepfold except himself. So we must just come and believe in him, trust him, for he is the door. So what do we do with Jesus as the door? Go through the door. The true, simple gospel is this. Christ is all. Trust him and be saved. Believe. Hear his words. Do you believe in the Son of Man, that he lived, died, was resurrected for you, that you would have salvation, freedom, and new life? Jesus' very words in Matthew's gospel, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Believe in Jesus and then live free. The author of Hebrews said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Friends, shake off the accusation of the thieves. Live in the promise of Christ. I have met countless people where my immediate response to their situation could have been, you were not meant for this. As they tried to negotiate with the money halls of life, hoping for a prize behind a door of idolatry or self-priority. But here's the door open to you that leads to where every cell of your existence was meant for. And his name is Jesus. May we be his sheep and know his voice. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you that you have given us a door. You have given us your Son. that we can believe and become children of God. That like the man born blind, the question before us is, do you believe? Jesus, help us to see the ways in which we were blind and surrender them to you, that we might have a life of salvation, freedom, and provision in you. And Lord, use us to tell others that you are the door, that your kingdom would grow, that more sheep would come into your sheepfold. In Jesus' name.